It's time for the truth. Will you join me in the study of the precious Word of God that we may come to know and come to grow in the Lord Jesus? Glad that you've joined us today. We're in the book of John, the Gospel of John. We're going to begin reading with verse 31 again today. And we have studied down through most of those verses, but we're going to begin there. John chapter 3, verse 31. And so while you're looking that up, I'd like to share with you this program is brought to you by the folks at Parkview Bible Church. We're located over in Hamilton, Illinois at 18th and Church Street. We're just one block north of the Dairy Queen, and I'm the pastor, Larry Mulch. If you would like to write to us, our mailing address is Parkview Bible Church, Post Office Box 43, Hamilton, Illinois, 62341. If you'd like to visit our website, you'll find us at www.parkviewbiblechurch.org. Hope that was enough time now for you to open your Bibles and to begin the study. It's a wonderful study that we have here. I'll begin reading now, John chapter 3, verse 31. He that cometh from above is above all, and he that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifies, and no man receives his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. We're probably going to get into the fourth chapter, but we're going to stop the reading now there today. And please, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank and praise you that we can enjoy this precious time. It's a wonderful time that we have studying your precious word. Please, dear Lord, guide and lead us now as we enjoy this study today. It is a precious study. Your word is always sweet and always precious. Please guide and lead us. Touch every heart today. Bring those that are lost to salvation. Bring them to the cross of Calvary. And those that are saved, I ask that you will grow them and bring them to a time of service and a time that they will understand that you are God and you're their master, and this world and the things of this world are not. So please, dear Lord, I just ask that you'll guide and lead us now. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we have looked at what is that cometh from above is above all, he that is in the earth is earthly. We are earthly, and the Lord Jesus is from above. He is God, and has just taken on a body. You need to understand that he is God, and he is the creator of this world. You can't miss that. I don't want you to miss that. It's too important for you to miss that. And so please understand that. Understand that he is true. And in verse 33, he that hath received his testimony, in other words, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary for you, and if you'll trust in him today, please put your trust, your faith in him. And if you'll do that, you'll become a born-again believer, and you will receive his testimony and has set to his seal that God is true. And so God has sealed you with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to live within your heart, and so please look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in verse 34, for he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. And again, we've spent time the couple times ago when we were together, we looked at that and we enjoyed that precious study, understanding that we, when we receive the Holy Spirit, we receive just a portion of his power and strength. Now, we receive all of the Holy Spirit. I don't want you to misunderstand that. When we're born again, we receive all of the Holy Spirit, but in turn, we are still of the flesh. And so as the Spirit of God begins to deal with us and grow us, then we begin to change and move closer and closer to the Lord Jesus and his truths and his strength and his power. The Lord Jesus, on the other hand, is God, and so he has full knowledge, full power all the time he is here. And so it is not that we get any less of the Holy Spirit, but what we are capable of understanding and using, and what He has given us. And again, the burden of the flesh is still there. All those things are still present. And so, verse 35, the Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into His hand. A lot of people just pray to God the Father, and they don't realize that God the Son is the one that has control of all. And we need, by the Holy Spirit, pray to God the Father, but by the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we have talked in the past, and I repeat many times, and it's worth repeating, and that is that as you are born again, as you come by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ comes into your heart and saves you. And when He saves you, He seals you to the day of redemption, which is will be the day that you pass through the grave and on into His presence, and there'll be a day that your body and spirit will be reunited again. What a wonderful day that is. And so as we look at those now being born again, we need to recognize that when we pray, when we ask our precious God for something and praise Him, and we do more asking than we do thanking, and that's wrong. We need to be more in the mode of thanksgiving and of praise of our God than we do in requests. And yet God wants us to call upon Him, wants us to bring requests to Him, and so please that we will do that. But as we do, we will say, Father, please, speaking to God the Father, I praise You, I thank You for what You have done for me, and whatever item it might have been, or a request that You have. Father, I need this. I need Your help. I need Your will. I need Your direction. Please, I ask for Your guidance in this. And I pray this in Jesus' name. You see, when we do that, we're going through the Son to the Father. And the only way that we can even utter any words to our God is because the Spirit of God within us gives us that direction and that strength. And so please that you will pray in such a manner that you pray to God the Father. There's only one God, Jehovah, the God this Bible speaks of. There is no other. There is no other God. You know, you can hear that this religion, they speak of a name, their God is a different name, but we're all working for the same thing. I'm sorry, dear friend, we're not. We're not. The God of the Bible that I have in front of me is the only true God. And he says, well, Larry, that's your opinion. The Word of God tells us very clearly that there is only one God. There's not two or three different ways to heaven. There's only one way, and that's through the Son, the Lord Jesus. Now, you can believe that or you cannot believe that, but that's totally, completely up to you. That's your option. But if you reject it, then you're going to find yourself in the place of torment, awaiting your final home, which will be the lake of fire. And I don't wish that on anybody. Please come to Jesus today and trust in Him. You can't imagine how wonderful and how glorious it is to become a servant of God and a child of God. So I hope that takes place today. The Father loveth the Son, hath given all things into His hand. It's all given to Him. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Now that's not something that begins the day you die. A lot of people have that opinion, it seems, that eternity will not start until you leave this land or this earth. But that's not true, because eternity begins right now, from now on through eternity. And the child of God will take his place in God's presence when he leaves this earth. And so we rejoice and praise God for that. The child of the devil, which is there's only two choices. You're either a child of God, the true God Jehovah, or you are a servant of the God of this world, which is the devil, Satan. And so then you will go to his place of residence for eternity. Now, right now, you'll check the scripture and you find his going to and fro. But there's going to be a day when he will be cast in the lake of fire for eternity, and you will be present with him, and you will be very much aware of what's going on, the fires and the pains and the torments that's going to be with it, and you will be with him in that day. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and hath he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. As you study through the book of Revelation, you can find as God's wrath is poured out, and he brings judgment upon the lost of this world, those that choose another God. God's a jealous God. And there is a day of judgment, and that day is going to be a most horrible, terrible time upon this earth. It's going to be as close as hell can be to be on this earth and still not be in hell itself. And so you'll get a taste of it, I guess, if you would go through the tribulation period, which is a 7-year period that is to come. I believe we're very close to that time. And he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Life. Life with the Lord Jesus. But the only alternative is the wrath of God. You can have the life of God or the wrath of God. And that's the two choices. And you can make that choice. You have, and you only have the right to make that decision to say, yes, Jesus, I trust in you. I've followed other gods. I've followed this world. I've loved this world. But I realize now that I need to trust in you and come by faith to you. So please that that be done today, and that you ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart and to save you. What a beautiful statement here is made. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. There is no life. You say, well, I'm breathing, I'm living, oh, there's life. No, there isn't. Not real life. Not real life. You can live forever. Oh, I'll face the grave, maybe. I'm not sure about that. If Jesus comes to get his church before that time, I won't even have to face the grave. But even if I face the grave, I will go immediately in the presence of my God, and I will stay there until everything is finished and the church is raptured, and then I'll receive my glorified body, just like Jesus did when he rose from the dead. And what a beautiful day that'll be, and I'll serve him and reign with him for eternity. The alternative is to go on into the place of the 7-year tribulation, into that time of terror upon this earth, only to face eventually then the judging hand of God and be cast to the lake of fire where the devil and his angels will be found. And there you'll spend eternity. So you have no life. I have life now. The life I have now is life that's given me because I have trusted in Jesus, because he has saved me, and he has given me the opportunity through the Holy Spirit that lives within my heart to learn and to grow and to be more like Jesus. That's the whole point of the Spirit. Many people have missed that. They go God the Father and they go to the Spirit, but they let Jesus alone. Never let Jesus alone. Jesus is everything. The Holy Spirit's ministry, sole ministry, is to teach you and show you the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus came to seek and to save those that are lost. Anyone that will trust in him, he will save. And then he brings you and presents you and allows you the opportunity to go straight to the Father. What a glorious day it is to be a born-again believer. I hope that you know Jesus as your Savior. I hope that you don't experience the wrath of God. And if you want to just begin in the 7th, 8th chapter of Revelation, let me turn back here. I can give you a little closer direction. As his wrath is poured out, we have first the events taking place. We have the seven churches, and you finish with the seven churches, and then we find at that point in time that we come upon seven seals, and you'll find that in the 4th chapter. And as these seven seals are opened, and the last seal you'll find is in the 7th, in the 8th chapter of Revelation, and when he had opened the 7th seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half hour. the horror of what was to come. The last 3.5 years of the tribulation is about to be opened, and then it begins opening the seventh seal. And the seventh seal has seven trumpets in it, and those seven trumpets will sound, and each one are a sound of judgment. And it is a most horrible time. When the fourth trumpet sounds, we find that that the first woe is released, and yet there are three trumpets to go yet. Oh, what a sad day. And you can look through that, what's going to happen to this earth, and you say, oh, that's just a spiritual picture. It is a literal picture. Don't kid yourself, please. The wrath of God abideth on him. On the person that chooses not to trust in Jesus as his Savior. Okay, as we continue now, I told you we'd probably get to the fourth chapter, and we're going to move right on into the fourth chapter. And let me read down through verse 13 of that chapter, and then we'll begin that study. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again unto Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And there cometh a woman of Samaria, and drew water, and Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. And his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, Give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And the woman said unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. I'm going to continue here just a little bit further. But whosoever drink of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. What a beautiful scripture verse. It just continues to get better as we look through this precious book. That third chapter of John, oh, that it goes through, you must be born again, and looking at Nicodemus and all those wonderful things. What a beautiful study. The trying to divide a little bit or bring some conflict between Jesus and John, that wasn't about to happen, because John was there on the behalf of Jesus, not in competition with Jesus. That's what the world kind of looked like, or the people, the religious people, that's what they saw, or at least wanted to try anyway. And so he dismissed that and got that all straightened up, and then brought it right to the point where I am here on behalf of the Lord Jesus, for his behalf, to bring him to you. That's my purpose. He must increase, I must decrease. Even then, we find that the Pharisees begin to continue to question, and they begin to make some statements. And when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, that's not true. You know, this deal with the baptism, they were trying to cause a rift between John and Jesus. They were causing trouble between them. Jesus wasn't about to let that happen, nor was John, because they sure had no trouble between themselves, because they had the same goal. One, that Jesus would bring people to him, and John was to bring people to Jesus. That was the goal and his desire of his heart. Well, the world has a different opinion, so the world begins to stir things and work on things and look at things a little bit differently. And they weren't about to let that happen, and so he left. He left Judah and departed again unto Galilee. Now, if he was leaving now, and he was desiring that he would move and head up towards the home to Galilee again, and in doing that, why, you find, and if you have a map in front of you, there is a couple of ways, I understand, at this time to get home, to get back to Galilee. There was a couple of directions to go. But he had he must needs go through Samaria. Needs go through Samaria. Left Judah and departed again unto Galilee. That was his direction. That's where he was heading for. And in doing so, we find that he goes through Samaria. That was not by accident. That was not by accident that they found their way that direction. These routes between Jerusalem and the province of Galilee, the route, you know, there's one of them that went down the Jordan Valley from the sea, and this was an earlier route that was there, and the most mostly at the water level, and so we find that it was a nice route to take. We know Jesus took that route on his last trip to Jerusalem before his death. But as he announces now that he is going to needs go through Samaria, he takes a different route. You see, Jesus knows the condition of your heart. Jesus knew the condition of this woman that he was going to run into at the well. Now, will you please come by faith to Jesus and trust in him? Will you look to the Lord Jesus? His needs go through Samaria. My dear friend, all you have to do is call on Jesus today. He'll be there. He'll be there. It continues here in the fifth verse and says, Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near a parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. I hope you know the Old Testament. I hope that you realize that Jacob is the father. God changed his name to Israel, and he had 12 sons. Those 12 sons are the 12 nations, 12 different lands, 12 tribes, I guess I'm trying to say, that were placed into the promised land when they came through with Moses. But before, of course, they went to Egypt, and they delivered out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea to Mount Sinai, got the Ten Commandments, the tabernacle, then traveled on and ended up, because of their disobedience or unbelief, they ended up 40 years in the wilderness before they were allowed, those that were still alive, allowed to go up into the promised land. During the time that Jacob lived in the land of Israel, in the land of Canaan, we find, and let me just help you a little bit further here, if you need it, you probably don't, but if you do, there was Abraham. Abraham was the first. He come from Ur of Chaldees. God called him out, and so we have Abraham. Then Abraham had a son, and that his name was Isaac. And then Isaac had these two boys, Jacob and Esau. And Jacob is the one that the line went through. Esau didn't care little bit about nothing about being godly and serving God and those things. He was the eldest of the two, but he chose to live of the world and look that direction instead of serving God and praising God. Jacob, on the other hand, was a man of God. Jacob then was given 12 sons. And those 12 sons are the 12 tribes of Israel. One of those sons is Joseph. And right here we find that Jacob, one thing that, they would do in this region, this area, they would go and dig wells so that you had good water. And that's exactly what was had taken place here. As Jacob would have his livestock and especially his herds of sheep, and we know that Abraham and Lot back before this time, they were also in cattle, and so we have cattle and sheep and goats and oxen. And it takes a lot of water. And when you're in certain regions in this area, there was no water, no good water. And so they would send people out and they would dig these wells. And many times they had to be hand dug, of course, but they would be dug very deep. And this was one of them. And here is one of Jacob's well. And it's a well that was, well marked to that fact, because it says, "Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph." Now Jacob's well was there, so he had dug this well. And Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, and if you can, if you'll notice, I mean, there's a distance here as we look through this this area. This Jacob's well at Sychar is about 30 miles or more from Jerusalem. By the map, but you know, the road turns and is crooked and goes around here and around this mountain, and the road was considerably longer than that. And so for Jesus to come, and it says at the sixth hour, and for him to come and be weary, in other words, it does show us that he has not only the, he is God completely, but he also has the body of a man, and he wearied and is tired as you and I are. So when you and I get tired in a day's time, Jesus, you go to him, pray to him, because he's experienced that. He's experienced all that because he has lived here for 33 years. And so we find that he was, and it's this Sychar is near an ancient city of, Shechem. And so as we look at these words and these places here, this parcel of ground purchased of the children of Hamor. We find in Genesis 33:19, Jacob there built an altar, and we suppose that he dug a well at this time. Shechem was later a very important center. The it is noted. Samaria, named for the hills of Samaria, was purchased by King Omri. I'll get it straight in a second. And the father of King Ahab of the northern kingdom. When Jeroboam had rebelled against Solomon's son Rehoboam and had taken the 10 tribes to make up the northern kingdom, Israel, then Jeroboam built, had built Shechem. And so that's where that city comes from. Just a little bit of information. Samaria, as the capital city of the area, became known as Samaria. So when all these things took place in earlier years, and we can look at these earlier years and know that we're, you know, we are back some 2,000 years, 1,500 years from the time that this 1,000 years have passed since these wells were dug. It's still being used. And I understand it's still being used today. It's about the sixth hour. "Then cometh a woman from Samaria to draw water. And Jesus said to her, Give me to drink. His disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. And then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Now that's going to be our last thought today, and we'll begin there next time. But what's the problem here? Didn't I just say that this was Jacob's well? And we have here the direct descendants of of Jacob? What's the problem now when the Son of God can't talk to these Samaritans? What's the dealing? What's all about the Samaritans? What's the problem there? Instead of the lady hearing the Lord Jesus, God speaking to her, she questioned, "You're Jew, why are you talking to me?" Now, we need to see, when we look at these things, that we enjoy finding out exactly what took place. And it's going to be wonderful, because he has something to offer. He has living water. Now, please, we've got you to Jacob's well. Jesus is there. The lady's there. The woman from Samaria. We'll continue there next time. My dear friend, what are you going to do about Jesus?